Coochie, Coochie Hattie. She comes from Cincinnati. Yeah, there's always a party at Sam's place. Well, they've got a swinging band down at Sam's place. You can hear them picking 20 blocks away. They're playing country music down at Sam's place, from the setting sun until the break of day. There's old Shimmy's shaking Tina. She hails from Pasadena. She always got a big smile.
Advertise your business here, where word of mouth reaches more people than ever. Local radio. We're Real Country. 1430 AM stereo. WRDN. Durand, O'Galley, Wamundee. And 107.3 FM. Translator W297CH Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. In Poland, it's a fascinating country with a vibrant and a turbulent history.
It has gone to war with Prussia and with Russia more than once.
Poland was invaded in the 13th century by the Mongols and by the Swedes in the 17th century.
Even Austria controlled part of Poland at one time. 1 million Poles died in World War I. World War II was especially hard on Poland. World War II began in 1939 following the invasion of Poland by Nazi Germany. 6 million Poles died during World War II, and Poland was a communist country from 1945 to 1989. Today, Poland is a beautiful country and culturally rich. Warsaw's International Airport is named after the Polish pianist and composer Frédéric Chopin. The first woman to win a Nobel Prize, the only woman to win two, and the only person to win a Nobel Prize in two different sciences, in her case, in physics and chemistry, was Poland's Maria Skłodowska, better known as Marie Curie. Nicholas Copernicus, the mathematician and astronomer who set a cat among the scientific pigeons when he claimed the sun and not the earth was the center of the universe, was Polish. He advanced the idea that the earth rotated around the sun and not the sun around the earth.
But perhaps Poland's favorite and most famous son is Karol Wojtyła, who was born here in 1920 in the town of Wadowice in the south of Poland, about an hour from the border with the Czech Republic. His father served in the Polish army. His mother died before he was 9 years old. He had a sister who died before he was born. His older brother went on to become a physician. Karol became a priest in 1946, a bishop in 1958, an archbishop in 1964, and a cardinal in 1967.
He was the Archbishop of Krakow from 1964 until 1978. In 1978, the white smoke billowing from the chimney on top of the Sistine Chapel indicated the College of Cardinals had elected him Pope. He succeeded Pope John Paul I, who spent only 33 days in office. British author David Yalop's book, In God's Name, sold 6 million copies and was subtitled An Investigation into the Murder of Pope John Paul I.
There was enough mystery about the death of John Paul I that claims like that don't come as a surprise. But Yalop's journalism has been strongly opposed. And that's not a surprise either.
John Paul II led the Roman Catholic Church for 27 years until 2005. They love him here in Poland. Tourists flock here to the home where the Pope grew up.
He was raised in this home right behind me. And years later, it's easy to underestimate just how popular he was. The first non-Italian Pope in more than 450 years visited 129 countries during his reign. 5 million people attended an open-air church service he conducted in Manila in the Philippines in 1995. As a teenager, I made my own pilgrimage to see and hear Pope John Paul II.
5 days before his 61st birthday, while he was greeting a crowd in St. Peter's Square in the Vatican City, he was shot 4 times by a 23-year-old Turkish man. Just 2 years later, the Pope met with that same would-be assassin in prison, calling him my brother, whom I have sincerely forgiven. The gunman served 20 years of a life sentence in Italy before being released and deported to Turkey, where he served more prison time on other charges. In 2014, he returned to the Vatican and visited John Paul II's tomb.
As not only a church leader, but also a head of state, John Paul II had a major political impact on the world. He was responsible for regime change in several different countries and has been credited with bringing about the demise of European communism in the early 1990s.
His support for Poland's Solidarity Movement, led by Lech Wałęsa, weakened communism in Poland and throughout Europe. When President George W. Bush presented John Paul II with the Presidential Medal of Freedom, he said that John Paul's principled stand for peace and freedom has inspired millions and helped to topple communism and tyranny. He met with Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev in 1989, shortly before the fall of communism. Gorbachev said later, "The collapse of the Iron Curtain would have been impossible without John Paul II.
As Pope, Poland's favorite son was considered to be the successor of St. Peter. And while he was loved and respected by many people all around the world during his reign, 500 or so years ago, he might have been viewed rather differently. I'll tell you why in just a moment. Go deep into the prophecies of the Book of Revelation with this week's free offer. It's called The Fall of Babylon. Now, here's how you can get it. Visit us online at www.itiswritten.com or call us on 800-253-3000. It's absolutely free, and you will be blessed by this resource, which will grow your understanding of God's Word, The Fall of Babylon. Call 800-253-3000. Today, I'd like to ask you to help It Is Written open the eyes of the blind. India has more blind people than any country on earth, but simple cataract surgery can make the difference between seeing and not seeing for many people. Eyes for India is a project that's providing cataract surgery for people in desperate need of the gift of sight. Please help today. Call 800-253-3000. You can also donate online at itiswritten.com. Please call 800-253-3000 or write to P.O. Box 6, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37401, or visit itiswritten.com. Thanks for joining me on It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Before he became Pope John Paul II, Karol Wojtyła was the Archbishop here in Krakow, Poland, for 14 years. Krakow was the capital of the Kingdom of Poland for 500 years. The place is beautiful. It's overflowing with history. The historic center of the city is now a UNESCO World Heritage Site. The parks surrounding the old town follow the paths of the city walls that surrounded old Krakow in medieval times.
Wawel Castle was built in the 14th century. The 1300s. For hundreds of years, it was the residence of Polish kings. Beside Wawel Castle stands Wawel Cathedral. About 36 Polish kings and queens have been crowned here, and a number of Polish monarchs are buried here. The first cathedral constructed on this site was built in the 11th century. The one there now has been standing for about 700 years. Wawel Cathedral is the seat of the Archdiocese of Krakow. It's where John Paul II served as Archbishop for 14 years.
Before World War II began in 1939, between 60 and 80,000 Jews lived in Krakow. When the Krakow ghetto was formed, 15,000 people were pressed into an area designed to accommodate 3,000. There are still some small sections of the wall built around the Krakow ghetto standing today. A grim reminder of a tragic past.
The plaque on the old ghetto wall reads, "Here they lived, suffered, and perished at the hands of Hitler's executioners."
The vast majority of Krakow's Jews perished in the Holocaust. Auschwitz is only an hour west of here.
Just across the Vistula River from Krakow's old town are two museums housed in what used to be an enamelware factory operated by a man named Oskar Schindler. Steven Spielberg's Academy Award-winning movie Schindler's List was filmed here in Krakow. The 1,100 Jews saved by Schindler worked in this very building.
Karol Wojtyła became the Archbishop of Krakow 32 years after World War II ended.
He died in 2005. His funeral at St. Peter's in the Vatican City was an enormous affair. It was attended by kings and queens, by more than 70 heads of state, including the President of the United States and two former presidents. The people of Krakow are immensely proud of him, especially that now he's known as Saint Pope John Paul II.
He was canonized in 2014. Now, the Catholic Church doesn't canonize someone without what they call a verifiable miracle having occurred attributable to the person canonized. In 2011, a Costa Rican woman with a brain aneurysm was reading a magazine with Pope John Paul II's photo on the front cover when he appeared to her in a vision. She says she was healed. Doctors seem to agree. The church says there's no medical rationale for the lady's healing, or for the healing of the French nun who was healed of Parkinson's in 2005 after praying for John Paul's intercession. 52 of the first 55 popes have been declared saints by Rome.
When the Reformation began 500 years ago, Martin Luther began speaking out against the papacy and its teachings. Now, even though there have been some unsavory popes down through the years, some who bought their way into power, some who sold indulgences, allowing people to buy their way into heaven, some criticized for not doing more to speak out against the Holocaust, others who were famously immoral, Martin Luther's beef wasn't really with individual popes. Martin Luther and other reformers had an issue with the papacy as an institution. Well, what would Luther say about the papacy today, especially with popular popes winning hearts and making friends all around the world? Well, Martin Luther did not believe that the papacy was instituted by Jesus. The Roman Church teaches that Peter was the first pope, that the current pope is the successor of Peter, and that all popes after Peter have the same authority that Peter had. This is something called apostolic succession.
Luther knew that there's nothing in the Bible that suggests Peter was ever a pope. There's nothing that suggests Peter's authority was passed along to each subsequent bishop of Rome. Luther knew Jesus didn't ever appoint Peter as the leader of the church. In the Jerusalem Council that you read about in Acts 15, the authority figure was James, not Peter. If Peter was the Bishop of Rome, it's unlikely he'd have referred to Rome as Babylon in 1 Peter 5:13. "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." In Old Testament times, Babylon was the persecuting, idolatrous city-state. In the New Testament book of Revelation, written by John, a contemporary of Peter, Babylon represents Rome, and on her forehead a name was written, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. Revelation 17, verse 5. Keep in mind, John is referencing Rome here in an uncomplimentary way. When John said Babylon, his reader said, "Yes, we know who you mean. You're talking about Rome." So when Peter was writing about Babylon, he definitely was not bragging. He wasn't saying that he was the head of the Roman church. Besides, Peter was married. Popes today don't marry. Matthew 8 and verse 14 refers to Peter's mother-in-law. Now, the counter to that is when people say, well, Peter's wife had died, so when he was involved in ministry, he was no longer married. But the Bible doesn't mention that. That's conjecture of the worst kind. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that a priest or a pastor or a minister or a pope or a bishop or an archbishop or a cardinal or anybody else should not marry and should be celibate. Now, of course, if that's the lifestyle that somebody chooses, that's between them and God. But there's nothing at all about mandated celibacy in the Bible. 500 years after the beginning of the Reformation in 1517, we have a church declaring people to be saints, dispensing God's grace through sacraments, claiming the authority to forgive sin, selling forgiveness for money, and claiming church tradition is as authoritative in matters of faith as is the Bible. Now, these were things that Martin Luther opposed. They sparked the Reformation. But 500 years later, the same conditions still exist. What would Martin Luther say today? What should anyone say? Now, didn't Jesus build his church upon Peter? Well, Martin Luther didn't think so. I'll tell you why in just a moment.
In Matthew 4:4, the Word of God says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every Word is a one-minute Bible-based daily devotional presented by Pastor John Bradshaw and designed especially for busy people like you. Look for Every Word on selected networks or watch it online every day on our website, itiswritten.com. Receive a daily spiritual boost. Watch Every Word. You'll be glad you did. Here's a sample.
I about fell off my chair. I was watching a nature documentary when a man being interviewed said these exact words. He said, "It says in the Bible, and other writers have said it too, the paradise is so close that you can't see it." Now that's an interesting thought, except that you're right, it's not in the Bible at all. It's like that pop song, "We Are the World," that contains a line that says, "As God has shown us by turning stones to bread," except that that's not in the Bible either. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." John says something very similar in the book of Revelation. It's a good thing to quote the Bible, but you want to be sure it's really the Bible that you're quoting. I'm John Bradshaw for It Is Written. Let's live today by every word. Thanks for joining me today on It Is Written. Krakow, Poland is home to one of the most renowned Christmas markets in all of Europe. The market is set up every year in the old town square, the largest medieval square of any city in Europe. There's plenty to eat, plenty to drink, plenty to look at. Karol Wojtyła was the Archbishop of Krakow for 14 years before becoming Pope John Paul II. He was the leader of the world's 1 billion or so Catholics for 27 years. But did Jesus really establish the papacy? Was the church founded upon Peter? And was Peter really the first pope? In Matthew 16, the disciples say to Jesus, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus says,
Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's verse 16. So Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus then says in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now this is straightforward. Jesus said, you are Peter. In the Greek in which this passage was originally written, Jesus says, you are Petros, a stone. And then referring to himself, Jesus said, upon this rock, Petra, a large stone, maybe a boulder even, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus didn't build his church upon Peter or upon any man. He built the church upon himself. Besides, the gates of hell did prevail against Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus was referring to himself when he referred to a rock. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. Psalm 18 verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock. Psalm 89 verse 26 calls God the rock of my salvation. Jesus called himself the chief cornerstone in Matthew 21 and verse 42. The church was built upon Jesus, not Peter. And that's no disrespect to Peter. He was a fine man. He was a great man. God worked miracles through him. He preached at Pentecost. He wrote two books of the Bible. He was a great guy. But he wasn't a pope, and he wasn't the rock upon which Christ built the church. Jesus was that rock. The church was built upon Jesus himself. A pope is said to be infallible when he speaks ex cathedra, something that only happens very occasionally. Yet in Galatians 2 verse 11, Paul writes, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now the passage would make you think that Peter had no more or less authority than any of the other apostles. There's nothing to suggest that Peter ever possessed anything like infallibility, ever. The Reformation began 500 years ago, and even though since that time, men like Pope John Paul II of Poland have done a lot to make the papacy very popular around the world, you'd have to imagine that Martin Luther would feel much the same about the papacy today as he did half a millennium ago. Luther had major problems with statements made by Rome, statements such as this one made by Pope Boniface in 1302. Boniface wrote, furthermore, we declare, we proclaim, we define that it is absolutely necessary for salvation that every human creature be subject to the Roman pontiff. One thing that troubled Luther in his day was that the church exerted an enormous amount of influence on the government, taking a lot of positions that are not found in the Bible. 500 years later, you still have the same thing. Back then, it was reason to start a reformation.
So let me ask you who you are building on. Who does your faith rest upon? In the parable, Jesus spoke about a wise man who built his house upon a rock. When the rains came and the floods came up and the wind blew, the house on the rock stood firm. He also talked about another house built on the sand. And when the same thing happened, that house fell. It wasn't built upon the rock. In San Francisco, there's a luxury apartment building called the Millennium Tower. It's said to be one of the 10 best residential buildings in the world. It's 58 stories high. But in the last few years, the building has sunk 16 inches, which isn't altogether alarming. Buildings do settle. But not only has it begun to sink, it's also begun to tilt. It's not the Leaning Tower of Pisa by any means, but it has a little lean that's noticeable if you're living in the building. So why is it sinking? Well, there are varying theories. Some say it's because of a tunnel built nearby for a transit center. But what we know is the foundations of the building go down 80 feet into sand. The rock is 200 feet or so down. The building isn't built upon the rock. What's your faith built upon? Jesus is the rock of Scripture. He's the Savior of the world. He died on a cross for the sins of the world. And He did that for you. Are you building upon this rock, Jesus? Are you basing your life on His Word? Are you taking time to allow God's Word to mold you, to shape you, to change you? Are you allowing God to transform you? Jesus is coming back soon. In that day, we'll see how important it is to build upon Jesus, to build upon His Word, and to lean your life totally on Him. Go deep into the prophecies of the book of Revelation with this week's free offer. It's called The Fall of Babylon. Now, here's how you can get it. Visit us online at www.itiswritten.com or call us on 800-253-3000. It's absolutely free, and you will be blessed by this resource, which will grow your understanding of God's Word, The Fall of Babylon. Call 800-253-3000. Thanks for remembering that It Is Written is a faith-based ministry, and your support makes it possible for us to share God's good news with the entire world. Your tax-deductible gift can be sent to the address on your screen or through our website at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your continued prayerful support. Again, our toll-free number is 800-253-3000, and our web address is www.itiswritten.com. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful today for Jesus, the rock of Scripture, the rock of our salvation. We thank You for Your Word, which shines light on our pathway to lead us away from darkness and fully into Your marvelous light. Father in heaven, I want to pray today that we would open our hearts to You, that Your Spirit would take over our lives, that we would seek to follow and honor and worship and obey Jesus, that Jesus would be everything to us. Friend, how is Jesus to you? What are you building your life on? It might be a tradition. It might be a teaching that's not in the Bible. It might be the say-so of somebody else. It might be pleasure and self-seeking. Perhaps you're neglecting this Jesus, the rock. Perhaps you're not taking the Bible seriously. Are you reading God's Word? Are you allowing it to be your strength, your source of wisdom and guidance? Friend, if it's time now for you to surrender fully to Jesus, do so, would you? Lift up your heart to Jesus. Raise your hand to Jesus. Open up your life to Jesus. Father in heaven, take our hearts, make them yours. Give us grace to allow Your Spirit to guide us and keep us and join us inextricably to Yourself. We thank You and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining me today. I'll look forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Plenty of sunshine for your Sunday. South winds up to 5 to 15 miles per hour. Highs of the lower 60s. Tonight, clouds will increase from the west, lows in the mid-40s. On Monday, partly sunny and breezy, highs near 70. Alexandria, Minnesota, great for winter getaways and holiday fun. ExploreAlex.com. Currently 44 degrees.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin, for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning. Welcome to worship on this Reformation Day. We commemorate the Reformation that happened back in the 1500s that turned into the Lutheran Church. And we also finish our theme on covenant today before we head into our November theme, which will be around gratitude. Today, our radio sponsors are Marlene Zarling, sponsoring in memory of those no longer with us, and Carol Wolf, sponsoring in memory of her grandson, Dwayne Arnold. So we give thanks for those sponsorships and remember your loved ones with you today. It was a busy weekend of being the church together. We give thanks for everyone who took part in prepping for and serving at the UFTA dinner last night. I don't have any numbers. Do you, Marissa? Do you know how many they served or anything? I'm sure plates were counted and tickets were collected, so we'll get an update at Rock Creek today. But it was still going strong when we got there around 5:45, and they were just serving the whole time, I understand. So we give thanks for everyone who took part in that and were able to attend. The other thing that happened yesterday was trunk or treat. So Nate and I handed out some little scratch art pumpkins for kids as part of reminding them that they are God's masterpiece. And so it was a lot of fun. They had over 900 kids go through a trunk or treat yesterday. So it was, you know, a perfect afternoon weather-wise and just a really beautiful event to be part of. Yeah, and people just thought Nate was Bob Ross, and we're not. I mean, we understand the connection, but we're not really sure why, but whatever. He didn't have a wig, but he's always a great sport. I'm like, here, you're wearing this year, and he's like, okay, let's do it. So I'm grateful for our partnership in Trunk or Treat. This evening, if you are hungry and want to be part of the community, you can come to Sunday Supper. We'll begin with bingo at 3:30 and supper at 4:30. What's on the menu tonight?
Chicken gravy with biscuits and mixed vegetables, cherry puff salad, and jello pope cake.
Wow. Okay. So and all the fixings. Got it. Okay. So Rita Stewart sponsoring tonight, Web Family next month. Okay. Thank you. So do you need any help setting up?
I need help setting up chairs after church.
Chairs after worship. The other thing we'll need help with after worship is moving all of these beautiful quilts to Diane Knutson's vehicle so that they can be delivered. Did you want to say anything about the quilts now or when we're blessing them? Okay, sure. And I'm going to hand you this so they can hear us on the radio too.
In addition to the quilts that you see here, we've been busy. We have 35 quilts that were sent to the River Falls Food Pantry to help with their homeless population. We had 6 quilts that went to the apartment fire victims here in town. 16 quilts have gone to the Pepin County Food Pantry, and 1 quilt has gone out to Rock Creek for the health fair that they did for the Hispanic population out there earlier this year. So that was a lot of, so we've been busy. A special thank you to the confirmation students who carried all of them upstairs for us the other day. So we're getting old and we can't do it all anymore. So any help to help load these things in my car after church would be greatly appreciated.
Thank you so much for your ministry. We'll be blessing these quilts later on in the service and the people that will receive them. A reminder that this Wednesday, our confirmation class is hitting the road. We're heading to Feed My People Food Bank. We'll have a tour of the facility, and then we'll spend some time serving there. So we'll still meet here after school, have a snack. We'll leave by 4 o'clock, and we'll be back by 9 p.m. A reminder, too, to bring some money for dinner afterwards. We'll be going to Culver's for supper. Next Sunday is All Saints Day. So this is your reminder that if you have a loved one who has passed on that you would like to remember, you can send me a photo of them, preferably by Wednesday, and then they'll be included next week in the slideshow. We'll say their name, we'll light a candle in their memory. So they do not need to have been a member of this congregation, and they don't need to have died in the last year to be included. If there's anyone that you want to remember, just send me a photo and we'll get them included. The other thing that's happening next Sunday, believe it or not, is it's the final day to order a poinsettia for our Christmas Eve services. So the sign up for that is in the back. If you want to sign up, they're $12. And then after worship on Christmas Eve, you can take those home to adorn your own homes with. We also in November have the Gobble Wobble coming up, and so there's a sign up in the back for that as well for people to donate pies and to help out in some of the different areas that day. We'll be done well before your Thanksgiving meals. The registration will start at 7:30 with the walk run starting at 8:15. It was really a joy to be part of it last year, the first time, and so we hope that you'll consider joining us on Thanksgiving Day. Any other announcements this morning? Then I'll invite you to stand as you're able for our Thanksgiving for baptism. Let us give thanks for all of God's mercies, which are ours through the promise-filled baptismal waters. O God, our covenant friend, you've been gracious to us through all the years of our lives. We thank you for your loving care, which has filled our days and brought us to this time and place. You have given us life and reason, and set us in a world filled with your glory. You have comforted us with family and friends, and ministered to us through the hands of our sisters and brothers. You have filled our hearts with a hunger after you, and have given us your peace. You have redeemed us and called us to a high calling in Christ Jesus. You have given us a place in the fellowship of your Spirit and the witness of your church. You have been our light in the shadows and a rock of strength in adversity and temptation. You have been the very spirit of joy in our joys and the all-sufficient reward in all our labors. You remembered us when we forgot you. You followed us even when we tried to flee from you. You met us with forgiveness and unending mercy. Your love bathed us in the life-giving water, sealed us by the Holy Spirit, and marked us with the cross of Christ forever. For the baptismal covenant you made and kept and daily renew, we give thanks. The congregation may be seated, and I'll invite the children to come forward for a children's message. And following the children's message, our third graders are going to receive their Bibles, so their parents should be on cue to come up when it's time. So have a seat. Good morning.
Good morning.
I got to see some of you yesterday at Trunk or Treat. And that was a treat. You saw me. Yep.
Yeah, but I saw you.
I know. I was talking on the phone. You saw me. It was so fun, wasn't it? It was such a beautiful day.
I didn't see the other one.
You didn't see my husband, Nate? Oh, he might have been running to get our daughter from cross country at that point. Yesterday was a busy day. We had a birthday. We had a dinner. We had cross country. We had trunk or treat. It was all great. It was a busy day. The birthday?
No.
Oh.
Who's the person who does track for our
community? Oh, yeah, cross country. Maria was in cross country.
Who
does it? What do you mean, who does it?
Who?
Who's the coach?
Yeah.
O'Brien and?
Yeah, Miss O'Brien.
Miss O'Brien and another B, Berger, Miss Berger. Yeah, third grade. Is she a teacher? Yeah, there we go. We made all the connections. Well, today is Reformation Sunday. Reformation is a long word that basically means change, right? We're making a change, we're reforming something. There was a man many years ago, over 500 years ago, named Martin Luther, who saw some problems with the church and he wanted to try to change it. So he went to the people in charge and he's like, I have only 95 things that I'd like to change. He had a list of 95 things. And they really were really not interested in making those changes. And so he had to go off and start a new church. And what he started was the Lutheran Church. And we are Lutherans as we gather here at Faith Lutheran. So we're going to watch a short video about why Luther thought it was important to change the church a little bit. And then we're going to look at some Bibles and we're going to talk a little bit, okay? I got to cue it up to 308. Give me a second here.
Martin Luther was a very smart boy. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer. He went to law school, but he didn't like it. So he went to his dad and said,
I don't want to be a lawyer anymore.
His dad got really mad and kicked him out of the house. Martin Luther was sad, so he went into the forest. And then something happened that would change him for the rest of his life. There was a big storm! Martin Luther was scared. He didn't want to die. So he prayed,
God, please save me. Please, please save me. I'll be a monk if you save me.
God did save him, and Martin Luther kept his promise. He went to work at a church and spent a really long time studying the Bible. And Luther discovered something really exciting. When he read the Bible, he learned that the only way to be forgiven of his sins is to put all his trust in Jesus. Not because he prayed more, or read the Bible every day, nor fasted every day. No, it is entirely by grace, a free gift from God. Martin Luther was so excited to share this truth about God with the people in town. But he noticed the church was doing really bad stuff. The priests were telling people to pay the money so that their sins would be forgiven. Luther was confused. He thought they cared too much about money and too little about God. He wanted to discuss this with other monks and priests. So he wrote the 95 theses and nailed them to the church door.
What? That's so weird. Why didn't he just talk to them?
Well, at that time, the church door was like a bulletin board where people could make announcements. Someone found the 95 theses. The printing press had just been invented at that time, so he made lots and lots of copies of it. Soon, everybody was reading it. But the Pope and the King did not like it at all. They got really mad at Martin Luther. So they called Luther to the Diet of Worms.
Is this like worms for fishing?
No. Worms is a place in Germany and the Diet is a kind of court. They hoped Luther would take back what he said and wrote, so everything can go back to normal again. But Luther said,
no!
The Pope and the King got even angrier at Luther. Luther was forced to run away and hide in his friend's castle. But the story doesn't end here. Luther spent his time in the castle, and it was there that he translated the Bible to German, so that everyone in Germany could understand it. Do you know why that is so important? Because the Bible is how God speaks to us. Everyone should have a chance to hear God speak to us.
Wow! So that means, because of what Martin Luther did, I get the chance to own my own Bible and to read God's Word and listen to God?
Yes, and not just Martin Luther. Many people in other places of the world also made a lot of effort so that the Bible can be read by everybody. Some were even killed for doing so. That is what the Reformation was all about, making it possible for the entire church to read and listen to what God has said to us. We can be 100% sure that we don't have to pay people to help take away our sins, because the Bible tells us that it is Jesus who takes away our sins. And when we believe and trust in Him, we know that we will be 100% forgiven.
So that was a lot of words and a lot of history in a short amount of time. But basically, the main thing that we can thank Martin Luther for is that we now have Bibles in our language that we can understand and read. Because can you imagine if you came here to worship and I read in a language that you didn't understand, and I gave you a book and it was in a language you didn't know and you couldn't actually understand what you were reading? That wouldn't be very helpful, right? And now, if you turn over here, now we have so many different Bibles. This one's called a one-year Bible. You can read the whole Bible in a year if you follow the readings. This one is a version called Today's English Version. This one is really cool. I love this one. It's got, I've colored in this one. It's like a journal Bible, so you can color as you're reading scripture. This one is an action Bible for kids. It's like a comic book part of a portion of the Bible. This one is for little babies. Little baby Bible. This is a study Bible, so it's got all kinds of extra notes. This is the Bible that I used during seminary. Some of you have received this Spark Bible, maybe, during your third grade, when you were third graders. And so anyway, we give thanks that Martin Luther had the wisdom and the patience to sit and translate the Bible into the language of the people in that day, which was German, and then eventually it was translated into all kinds of different languages so that we can read about God's love for us and understand God's grace. Did you have a question or a comment?
I just remember that we were talking about the Action Bible and Confirmation
lesson. That's right. Yeah, we were looking at the different Bibles. So at this time, I'm going to ask the third graders to come here and ask their parents to come up. I also want to invite the King girls here because you're newer to our church and haven't gotten a Bible from us yet. So come on up. Is Sawyer here this morning? Is he? Oh, come on over, Sawyer. And then if the kids that are standing up here, if your parents can come up, we're going to have them help present your Bibles. What we do, our practice here in this church is that we try to give preschoolers and kids that are new to the church a Bible in case we miss them. And then when you get into third grade, you get an older kid's Bible. And then when you get in middle school, you get a confirmation Bible. It's a whole thing because we have committed to putting the Bible, God's word, into your hands. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hand these to the parents, and in a moment we'll present them to the children. Let's see here. Olivia. So this is for your mom for a second. There you go. You can go stand by your parents. There you go. All right. So when we go to the baptismal font over there and we get water on our head and we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our parents make promises. And one of the promises is that as you grow in years, they would place in your hands the Holy Scripture, that they would make sure that you get to read about God's love for yourself. So I'm going to ask them now to present you with your Bibles, so they'll give them to you. And then the parents can place a hand on your shoulder or your head as we say a prayer for you as you discover God's love for you in your Bible. God, we give you thanks for each of these children of God that you have given to us, that you've entrusted to our care. We pray, Lord, that as they receive these Bibles, they might get to learn about your love through the words and the pictures, and in relationship to the people in their lives that read these words to them and with them. Bless them as they discover more and more about your love for them. It's in Jesus' name we present these Bibles, and we give thanks for these kids, and we pray. Amen. All right, I'll let all of the kids who are going down to Sunday school follow Maria. She's and Elise are back there. And we will see you a little later. And I'll invite the congregation to stand as you're able as we sing our Reformation opening hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He prays. learn to work us woe with craft and dreadful might. He arms himself to fight. Earth he has no equal. No strength of ours can. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, searcher of our hearts, you have established us as your people and sanctified us through baptism. As we gather to worship you and to enter anew into this everlasting covenant, remind us of your steadfast love for all humanity. Let your Spirit impress your truth on our inmost being and receive us in mercy for the sake of our mediator, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we listen to our centering song.
Merciful Savior, pray.
Invite you to stand as you're able as we welcome the word. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshipers, cleansed once for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. And then I said, see, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. And when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, see, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We have spent the month of October